Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. This is your host, Brian Shoup, here to welcome you to the broadcast today and to express our thanks for your stopping by. So glad you're here. You know, as John leads us through one thrilling and challenging series after another, I see my own life change as I respond to the instruction and reproof and correction of God's Word, but also the encouragement to know that God loved us enough to want to communicate His will to us is just overwhelming. But that's what He did, and that's why we're here again today. But just before John gets underway with today's message, I need to remind you that a free copy of this message is available for you online. That's right, no charge at all if you'll log on to our webpage, www.discoverthebook.org, and download your preference of an MP3 audio file or a text file. And while you're there, you might want to take advantage of another free offer. It's John's daily devotional email. Let us know to include you, and you'll be getting a daily email that will help you in your own personal Bible study. That's discoverthebook.org. Also, we'd love to hear from you. If you have a question or comments for Dr. Barnett, or if you'd just like to let us know what God is doing in your life, our email address is radio@dtbm.org. Our phone number, 918-495-1414. And we're always so encouraged when we hear from you. radio@dtbm.org. Now let's get to the book, God's Word. I've said before, and I'm sure you've noticed, that when Dr. Barnett teaches the Bible, he uses the whole Bible, Old Testament and New, front to back. I hope that you're able to follow along as he leads us through these studies. There's nothing like seeing those words for yourself as John reads them over. The words that God Himself chose and breathed out through those men of God who wrote them down, the words that God Himself protected through many overt and covert attempts to destroy them forever, words that have been carefully preserved for thousands of years across every continent, every generation, the same words that we open today and let our eyes and our minds and our hearts take in, the Word of God. How easily we take it for granted, and yet what a miracle and testament of God's power over the world and His love for us. If you can't follow along now, jot down the references so you can find them later and review. Don't neglect this miraculous gift we've been given. Ready to hear some more from God's Word? Well, here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Now, His message in Matthew 24 is paralleled by John, his beloved apostle. Look at Revelation 6. I want to show you how John expands on Christ's sermon. In fact, Revelation 6 parallels point by point the seals of Revelation 6 parallel the items that Jesus sees in Matthew 24. And if you want to have a fun study, look at Matthew 24 and fit the seven seals of Revelation in there. And what you get is kind of a technicolor enlargement of what it's kind of like in the picture, how you can go to Walmart, you know, and take your little picture and just get a little bit of it and blow it up. Well, Revelation blows up and magnifies the big picture of Matthew 24. And so when you get to chapter 6, and I want to show you especially what Jesus says in verse 8, I want to show you how bad it's going to get in Christ's sermon of Matthew 24 and verse 22, as John says this in Revelation 6, 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given over them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Wow. Now that's a pretty hopeless scene, that in one event, every fourth person on the planet dies. I mean, the tsunami was 300,000. That's really nothing compared to 6 billion people. This is a fourth. That's why it's hopeless. This is just one event. This isn't all. There are more big events. This is just one. That's why it's hopeless. But the approach of this pale rider of verse 8 may be on the horizon according to the United Nations. Now, they are not a Bible prophecy outfit, I'll tell you that much. But on March 30th of this year, they had a public reading of a report, and I want to read to you their report. This was the report that was read to the United Nations called the Millennial Commission. And they commissioned 1,360 scientists in 95 countries to assess the planet. So they had the majority of the nations on Earth represented by their leading scientific members of their communities, and they were due to an assessment of the condition of the Earth. And this is the title of the report. 2/3 of world's resources used up. The sound of the pale horse's hoofbeats are getting louder. The human race is living beyond its means. A report backed by 1,360 scientists from 95 countries, some of them world leaders in their fields, concludes that the human race has used up 2/3 of the world's resources. But here's the bad part. This is what the report says. Most of the resources have been used up since World War II. Since 1945. Since the last 60 years have gone by. If you are 60 or older, you have lived through the consumption, according to the scientists of this world, the consumption of 2/3 of the available resources on this planet. Now, I know that there's enough natural gas in western Oklahoma to supply the whole country for 200 years. I'm talking about at the current rate of consumption, the United Nations says that the resources, and they chronicle them, I'll go through it. Robert Watson, the British-born chief scientist of the World Bank, the former advisor to the White House, was the one who delivered this report, and he claims that mankind is using up all of our natural resources at too fast a rate. And he produced a 6-point indictment against the human race. And this is what this British scientist living in America, he drew up 6 points of his indictment that say is going to lead to the extinction. Wow, now the broken clock twice a day is right. The Bible already says that human life's going to go extinct if God doesn't intervene. But now the broken clock of the world community is saying extinction of the human race is coming for 6 reasons. Let me read to you what they are. Number one is land overconsumption. Because of human demand for food, fresh water, timber, fiber, and fuel, more land has been claimed for agriculture and mining in the last 60 years than in the 18th and 19th centuries combined. 24% of the Earth's land surface is now cultivated, and they said you just can't, there isn't that much more to just go wholesale and plow up and use and strip and rape it to get what you want, like strip mining and everything else does. Number two, water overconsumption. Water withdrawals from lakes and rivers, as well as the aquifer, you know, the underground fresh water that is in such value here in other parts of the world. Water consumption has doubled in the last 40 years. Humans now use between 40 and 50% of all available fresh water running off the land. In other words, they're capturing 40 to 50% of all rain, all snow, and they're also deeply sucking out of the aquifer all the fresh water that's possible. And if we continue at this overconsumption of water, there's not going to be anything to pull out, to run off and to use. Thirdly, the ocean overconsumption. Since 1980, 35% of the mangroves have been lost, 20% of the coral reefs have been destroyed, another 20% are near destruction. And we say, so what? I don't like coral and I don't live near the ocean. But the problem is that if you think of the Earth as kind of like a terrarium or an aquarium and you've got it sealed, you've got to have everything functioning on the inside for the life to continue. And if you don't have the coral reefs and the vast plankton fields and the mangrove swamps that are kind of like the air purifiers and the renewers of the entire planet's life support structure, if all that stops working, so does the life stop being supported. So they're saying, watch out, we're overdoing the oceans, which keeps us alive, affects our weather, affects our oxygen. Number four, he says, forest overconsumption, deforestation and other changes increase the risk of malaria and cholera and open the way for new and so far unknown diseases to emerge. What he says is that these swampy, when you cut down the forests and then there's the runoff and then it goes to wasteland and there's all these pools and malaria starts and then other things are born by pests and vermin. And he just said, wow, this forest overconsumption is going to lead to diseases and epidemics. Then there's river overconsumption. The flow of rivers, the UN says, has been reduced dramatically. For parts of the year, the Great Yellow River of China, the Great Nile River of Africa, and even some of the greatest rivers in North America dry up before they reach the ocean. It's never happened before. These huge rivers are gone. They run out. They're so pulled. It's kind of like the Jordan River in Israel. It's the same way. The Dead Sea is shrinking. You get a map, the Dead Sea is now two seas. It's not one, because the Jordan River is just totally sucked out before it gets to the Dead Sea. And that's on a greater scale all over the world, river overconsumption. And finally, and this is one I was having a great talk at the airport to some people about. They'd never thought of it. It's a great witnessing tool, you know, to when people are reading the paper, comment, say, yeah, God said that. And they go, He did? What else did he say? You know, I mean, if they can read it in the newspaper, and fish overconsumption. 1/4 of all fish stocks are overharvested. In some areas, the catch of commercial fishermen, just on Saturday, I was out there watching those huge boats come in yesterday, coming in from the North Atlantic, and it says the less than 1/100th of what they harvest 1% of what they used to get when they go out. They used to just be able to put those nets down, and they could hardly lift them up. It was so full of fish. And now they put the nets down, they raise them up, and they put them down, they raise them up, and they put them down, they raise them up, and they come back, and they are only getting 1% of the catch that they used to get in commercial fishing. And it's ominous. It's estimated that 90% of the total weight of the ocean's large predators, tuna, swordfish, and sharks, has disappeared in the last decade. So because of this, the study contains a stark warning for the entire world. The wetlands, the forests, the savannas, the estuaries, the coastal fisheries, all the habitats that recycle our air and water and nutrients for every living creature on the planet are being irretrievably damaged. Here's what the report said. One species, the one that's sitting in this room, is now a hazard to the other 10 million species on the planet. How do you like that? We're the problem. But God made this for us to live in. And we're destroying it, they say. The study concludes by saying we've plundered the ocean's bounty, we've destroyed the seabed's riches, we're running out of sources of food, we're running out of fresh water, and all because of this misuse of nature, we're plunging toward the threat of killer plagues and epidemics. And the startling thing is this overconsumption is most notable in the last 60 years. Now, turn back with me to Mark chapter 13. That's Mark's record of Jesus' same sermon. The sermon John enlarges on that Matthew records, Mark captures Peter's version of it. And look what Mark 13, 29 and 30 says. Because the study concluded that the damage took place not gradually over 6,000 years of human existence. By the way, the report didn't say that. It said over millions and millions of years, but we know that's not true after 2 weeks ago. So over the last 6,000 years of human existence, it didn't happen in millions and millions or even 6,000 years. It took place in a single generation. That's what the report says. It just jumped right off the page because it said this has all happened in a single generation. Look what it says in Mark 13, 29. So in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass away till all these things be done. Very, very interesting.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org. Or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
If we consider the facts carefully, if science is correct, then irreversible is the process of planetary doom, and it has begun, according to the United Nations. Well, what do we do when doom is around us? Let's turn to Lamentations 3. And I'm going to review and then introduce you to the next word before we go this morning. Lamentations 3, where we were looking last week. Because living in hope is Christ's plan for our life today, and that's his plan no matter what life brings today or tomorrow. Hope detaches us from the gloom that can come in life. and it can cause us to be attached to our God of hope. Lamentations 3:21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. I remember your word," Lamentations 3:21 says. The first Hebrew word that God gives us is waiting hope. It's hope that waits upon the Lord. And I remind you that that first word that's right here in Lamentations 3:21 is most well known in Isaiah 40:31 that says, "Those that wait upon the Lord." Those that go to him to be renewed in their strength. Those that let him wrap his truth around them. Those that remember his promises. And I told you that word is like the twisting of a rope. Many weak strands come together and make it strong. So waiting hope is what God offers us. It's recharging hope. It's hope that waits till renewal comes. It's hope that renews our strength when we're exhausted. And that's the hope that God wants to give us. But secondly, notice what it says continuing down through this passage. "Through the Lord's mercies," verse 22, "we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him." I hope in him. The second kind of hope not only is hope that waits, but it doesn't just wait for strength. It trusts in a person. I hope in him. We don't just hope things will get better. We don't just walk around and say, with our eyes closed, saying, "Oh, I hope it gets better." We hope in him. Lamentations 3 tells us. That hope is trusting hope. Hope that produces endurance to go on. Hope that trusts until understanding comes. This is waiting when you can't see what's ahead. It's hope that makes you wait for God when you can't see where you're going. It's when you're unsure of what God's plan is. And you wait for him. Now let me show you this word in the book of Job. This is probably one of the most famous uses of this word that we're looking at. Job 13, verse 14. Turn back there. It's just four Psalms. Go to the middle of your Bible, open the Psalms, and back up one book to Job 13. And I want to show you how complete God wants us to trust him. Job 13, sorry, not 14, verse 15. Job 13, 15. How can we apply the second type of hope the Lord offers us to our everyday lives? Job tells us in Job 13 and verse 15, this is hope that makes us wait for God when we don't know what he's doing. And this is what it says in Job 13, 15. Though he slays me, yet will I, and there's that same word we saw in Lamentations, yet will I trust him. I will trust in him. Now, what is this? The root idea of this word is to wait for something, but it means an expectant waiting under pressure. This is the word that's used all the way through the book of Job, when Job is hoping and hoping and hoping and hoping. Job was going through problems in the extreme. Most of us will never encounter what he went through. Think about his life. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his health. He lost most of his marriage, and all that came to him came at warp speed. I mean, it just, he lost the kids, the wealth, the health, and the wife. Just like that. Just boom. Warp speed came across his life. And it was totally unexpected. He was agonizing in pain. He was writhing in emotional duress. But through it all, he trusts God. Verse 15, though he slay me, though my kids die, though all of my crops and my possessions and my herds and my servants are destroyed, though I lose my health, and though the dearest on earth to me is telling me to curse God and giving me bad advice as his wife was. Look at verse 15, yet I will trust him. I will trust until I understand what you're doing. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to trust in you no matter what's happening around me. This is the second type of hope. Go on to the next chapter, chapter 14. Same word of Job, Job 14, 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? This is trusting hope. This is hope that produces great endurance. Job's trusting hope anchored his soul through life's most severe storms. Look what it says at the end of Job 14, 14. All the days of my hard service I will, and here's the same word, wait. It's the same word, yakal, same Hebrew word. It's a waiting, trusting hope when we don't know what's going on. He says, I'm not going to give up on God. This word, probably, and this is where I want to end this morning, go back to Genesis chapter 8, because this is the first time the word shows up. And this is something we can relate to even better than Job, because I've never had boils or storms kill my children. But I have felt like Noah at times. Look at Genesis chapter 8. Because this first time this word occurs in the Bible, it's captured by Noah's trusting hope. He was locked up in an ark. He had no way out except when God finally decided to open the door. And listen to what he says in Genesis 8:12. This is the record. So he yakald. The same Hebrew word. Same Hebrew word from Lamentations, the book of Job, first time, Genesis 8:12. He trusted and hoped in God. Yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. Now, wait a minute. Before you go, I want you to get this big picture. Think about trusting hope in Noah's life. If you follow the manner of God's dealings with Noah, the full strength of his faith can be seen. In verse 1 of chapter 7, God invited Noah into the ark. So that's good. He obeyed. In verse 16, God closed the door of chapter 7, verse 16. God closed the door of the ark himself. And it doesn't seem there is any way to get out of the closed ark other than jumping ship. There was only one door in and one door out, and God closed it. It doesn't seem to have a handle, and it's just supernatural. God sealed them in there. And they were closed in unless they jumped from the 40-foot high top of the boat out of there. It was 45 feet high. So they were closed in, and God invited them into the situation, and God closed them into the situation, and they had one thing to do inside that ark. Trust God's timing. So he was in there, sealed in, nowhere to go, trapped and waiting and trusting for 45 weeks of silence. Well, it wasn't really silent. There were all those smelly animals and probably the complaints of the kids. If you've ever been in a car, you know, on a trip, you know what it's like. But he was there. But then look at verse 15. It says, then God spoke and he says, you can go out of the ark, chapter 8, verse 15. And God opened the door and he let him go. And the only way to survive inside the ark was by trusting God. God planned the ark. God invited them in the ark. God shut the door of the ark and God was with them inside the ark. But listen, God sent the storm that they had to go through. And they had to choose whether they were going to abandon ship and take things in their own hand and get all anxious and worry, or they were just going to trust God. The hope that gives us patience and endurance of Romans 15:4 is a hope that trusts God when we can't see where we're going, when we don't know what's next, when we don't know why he put us in that situation, why he's allowing such a horrific storm to be beating against the arcs of our lives. But we don't take matters in our own hands. We trust him. Fast forward to your own life. If you're saved, God designed your boat. That's the way you travel through life, your body. He invites you into his plan, and you say, I'll obey. When you respond, he shuts you in until the ride is over. And he'll send severe storms, but he stays with us through the storm, inside the ark with us. He lives within us. He'll calm the storm. And when it's his perfect time, he opens the door and lets us out into a new world we could never have gotten to if we didn't stay with him through this process. We can either stay with the plan or jump ship. And the only way to last inside the boat of life is to live in trusting hope. What an example Noah can be to us who are going through storms and trials and adversities and disasters and upheavals and struggles in our lives. But the key is back to Jeremiah in Lamentations. He said this, this I recall to mind. Therefore I can wait. Therefore I can trust. God's arms are open wide. He says, I want you to trust me. I'm in charge of the boat. I want you to wait for me. I'll recharge you. I'll strengthen you. Plug in and let me give you hope. No matter what's happening, I mean, all the fish are going, the water's going, the world's going, your life is spinning. God says, trust me. Wait for me. I'm in charge of the storms. I'll open the door and I'll see you through. Hope in me. Well, trusting hope, waiting hope, next time, clinging hope. When you don't have anything else to do, just hold on for dear life.
Thanks, John. And may we receive the word engrafted into our hearts so that we will be changed by what we've heard today. And dear friend, if God's word for you is just another book, maybe it's because you've never met the author. But the good news is, he's ready to meet you. The main story of this book is his love for you and the great price that he paid for your sins on the cross. The offer that he now extends to you is, admit your sin and your need of a Savior. Believe that when Jesus died, he died for your sins. And cast your hope of eternal life entirely on what he did for you. Not on turning over a new leaf or getting your heart right. You can never do that. Just trust that what Jesus did for you is enough. Period. Then, as a redeemed child of God, destined for heaven by God's grace, you will want to please him with every second of your life, and your life will have new meaning and purpose like you've never known. And please let us know if you decide to do that. We always love to hear what God is doing. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org. Our phone number, 918-495-1414. It has never been our custom to speak about money on these broadcasts. This is a faith-based ministry, which means that where the Lord provides the funding, we proceed. And when the Lord dries up the funding, we just move on. Therefore, this is not a plea for money by any means, but an attempt to communicate a need to our listeners who may be interested in Discover the Book continuing on this station. So if you'd like to be a part of keeping the ministry of God's Word on the air, then please send your support along with the call letters of this station you're now listening to. We look forward to airing the program as long as the Lord provides. And don't forget, a free copy of today's message is available on our webpage, or if you'd prefer the message on CD, we'll send it to you for $4 postage paid. Look over all the messages available on the website or call 918-495-1414 and let us know which ones you'd like. And as always, for any donation made on our webpage, we'll send you this entire series on one MP3 CD. Thanks again for joining us today. Hope to see you next time. Until then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.